Well, they finally let me bring my big guitar back where I could join in. That's what the little ones called it years ago, my guitar. You got the guitar? Daddy, you going to take your guitar to church today? I'm taking the guitar to church. Amen. Looking forward to it. Get back into the swing of things. Amen. That's good. Well, if I can get this thing going, I'll get something going here. But so far, it's not wanting to cooperate. What are you supposed to do? Yeah. Oh, maybe that's it. I don't know what this thing's doing. It's got its own mind here today. Well, the good thing is always have a backup. You know what I mean? Always have a backup. So when all things fail, throw it in the trash. Now, years ago, I didn't have a backup. You just saw my backup over there fall down. And years ago, when I first started working with that contraption, I was scared to death when I made the start, so it always had a backup, except one time. And early on, it popped up, everything was looking pretty good, you know, looking pretty good. And then an X come up on the screen. Well, you know, it's kind of like at the tags in the back, you hit the X and it goes away. Well, it went away and I kept going on. I was only about 5 minutes into the sermon, and then X popped right back up again. So I hit the X. Well, this time it went away all right. Blip, everything was gone. I panicked. Of course I panicked. You would panic too. I panicked and I thought, well, you know, I have my notes in the back of the Bible. I just work my way. And so I just kept going, just preaching, you know, keep going, just keep going. Don't let them see you sweat, you know. And I looked in the back of my Bible and my notes were not there. And it dawned on me they were on the copy machine in my office. Now, you know, fear went to horror at that point. But the Lord gave me grace and I was familiar with the text. So we got through it and the Lord blessed, I tell you. So anyway, so I've got stuff here that I need. I tell you what, you know your friends and you really know who your good friends are. Aren't you glad for that? You really do know that. A friend will tell you when you walk in the door if you have lettuce hanging in the front of your shirt. Yet a good friend will take it from you when you hand it to them and do something else with it themselves. That's the difference between a friend and a good friend. Going over yesterday afternoon to the graduation party of Brother Josh yesterday to honor him, graduate, a job well done and true. A job well done, good Christian man and deserving of honor. Dory and I had not been able to grab anything to eat, so I stopped at Whataburger. And each of us, I bought a hamburger for each one of us, and hers with, of course, with mayonnaise and onions, and mine with mustard and no onions. And so we stopped there, and I guess I dropped some lettuce from my hamburger en route over to the Joneses' house. And when I walked in the front door of the Joneses' house, Mrs. Moore was there to let me know that I had lettuce on the front of my shirt. Well, I reached down and took it off. It was kind of hung on my glasses, which I usually hang there, you know. And it was just right there for everybody to see, you know. And so I just took it off. It was a pretty good sized piece of lettuce. And I had to go greet and meet, you know. So I just handed it to her. And she took it and slipped it right under a napkin, hid it for her love, covered the multitude of sins. And so I guarantee you, she's not only a friend, she is a good friend. And that's how you know the difference. The best friends you and I can have are those who faithfully walk with the Lord. And I'm grateful for her and Brother Steve and their lives. They go the extra mile. They're always seeking to be a blessing, look for ways to bless you, and forgive you without even being asked. Now that's pretty outstanding. Somebody to forgive you without even being asked to do so. I was moved, I don't know about you, but I was moved by the honor paid to the memory and the life of those, the sacrifices of those for 80 years ago on D-Day. This last week. Rightly so, and I agree. And I don't care if it hurts anybody's feelings. I still think they were the greatest generation America has ever known. I believe it. It hurts your feelings? Well, sorry. I just think that's a fact, and I think we ought to live off fact instead of fiction. Now, they loved their country. And I'm not only talking about those who went off to war. I'm talking about the ladies and the men stayed home and joined the war effort right here at home to support the war effort. They were the type of people, certainly, they would ask, what can I do for my country? Not what can my country do for me? They were in, and they were all in. Patriotism was far, far superior today, or then, than it is certainly today. And I say, God bless them, every one of them. And I want to say to them, you know, that many of them are already passed on, thank you for winning. Thank you for winning that war. I don't like people telling me what I have to think, the pronouns I have to use, and what car that I can buy. Was that Hitler? Oh, maybe. I'm not so sure anymore. I like freedom, and I like liberty, and I'll fight for it, and I'll fight for it for me, and I'll fight for it for you. Okay? Now, the other week, I brought a message on the necessity of faith in our lives, to live by faith and not by sight. And, of course, our launching pad, of course, was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we walk by faith and not by what? Not by sight. And we turned our attention, of course, to Joshua 3, where we saw that God had made some promises to be with Joshua as he takes the lead of the nation as appointed by God. And Joshua is given a charge, then he in turn relates all of this to the leaders and the people there of Israel, all pertaining to the Ark of God and the people that were going to cross over Jordan and take the land that God had already promised. I spoke about having the joy of faith enterprises and enjoying that run, enjoying the enterprise of faith, to live a life of joyful enterprise in that faith. And in doing so, it, number one, it magnifies faith, and it should be magnified. It magnifies faith. Number two, it demonstrates God's real presence for those who would walk by faith, dare to jump out. It magnifies God's real promise. And then it calls the people, number three, it calls people to a common vision. They were to all cross over, see. They were to all to get into the promised land. And the Bible says, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. You know, if all of us are working together with a common vision and one accord and in unity, individuals are less likely to go off on their own agendas. We have a job to do. Let's all pitch in and get the job done. And then lastly, I think, it, you know, it gets us out of our complacency. And, you know, I have the same tendencies as you. Every once in a while, I like to, you know, to be a little lazy. And it gets us out of our complacency and gets us back up on our feet to do something for God. In verse 14 of that Joshua 3, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan. It seems to me that doing nothing seems to be the greatest crime of all. I have somebody every once in a while come and complain about their husband. My husband's doing this, my husband's doing that. I said, why don't you give him a good kiss for doing something? I said, why don't you give him a good kiss for doing something? He could be on the couch doing nothing. Amen. You know, get him out there and have him do something. Thank God for him. God gives life for us to live, and we ought to live our lives for the glory of God. I would to God that all young people protesting against Israel, by the way, I celebrate in the hostages that were rescued. Praise God for that. What an adventure. That's good. But I would to God that all young people protesting against Israel had at least 10 years of work experience before they were allowed to go protest. You have to have 10 years of a vocation. You know, you have to have work, have done some work to get out there and do that. It's my understanding many of these disruptors go from their parents' couch out to the protest, not really knowing what it's really all about, and then back to the parents' couch, of course, with their phone to celebrate all of their grand victories. Some are being led around by the nose with very little behind it. I'll leave that to you. The people of God here, of course, were moved by the word of God and the word of his servant leader, Joshua, to do something for God. And I'm glad they did. I like people who want to do something for God. Even if they try and make a mistake, even if they try and fail, I still respect them. I still like them because they're trying to do something for God. I admire Christians who want to build something for God and not tear down. It's very easy to tear a barn down. It's quite a different thing to put it all up the way it's supposed to be. But a person who walks with God and is living in the Spirit are going to be seeking to build things up in the Lord our God. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to dabble there, and I'm going to get to Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 just as soon as I possibly can. I want to go to Romans, Romans chapter 8 first, because I want to make clear to you that who we're talking about is Christians. All right? Born again children of God. And we're going to just jump right in, right in the middle of the text, in the therefore in verse 12 of Romans 8, for the sake of time. I had to cut this morning, so this is what I have left. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, that power of the flesh, or that a flesh that hungers after trying to keep the law, which is impossible. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, get this now, if the children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. Now, the Apostle Paul is certainly building a case, and that's most of what you see in the sermons of the Bible, building a case, and he's building a case that Christians are highly honored people. Highly honored people. God doesn't make junk. Highly honored people, and as such, we should walk like that before the Lord. Now, they are children of God. They were in bondage to sin. They were in bondage to the law. Now they are in union with God and they are being led by the Spirit of God to all that is waiting there for them in Christ in the great inheritance that we have by His life. And we identify them with the life of Christ, but we also have to identify with the suffering. A lot of people today, they want the slick version of Christianity. They don't want the true biblical version of Christianity, because the biblical version of Christianity says you celebrate with what is that which should be celebrated in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also need to suffer. Suffer patiently, as the Bible teaches us, identifying with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10 comes to mind. But I do want you to know the best is yet to come. Now, I got in trouble just the other day at our quarterly birthday party that we do now. It's just everybody kind of lumped in together. Who's ever in that quarter? We're having the birthday party. And we had some pretty good meat. The pulled pork was pretty good. The meat, the ribs, Brother Mike, I burned it. I did again. I burned it. They were all right, but nothing to write home about. And I like to write home about those kinds of things. But, you know, we got finished with the dinner and everything. And, you know, that was pretty good. But, man, they had some sweet things over there on the counter. And they are out there in the back porch doing what the young people do. And that stuff was just calling my name. And I went over there and I got a couple of dips of this and a couple of dips of that. And I went to eat it. And then I was scolded. I mean, I was scolded. You're supposed to wait until we all sing happy birthday. Well, what she didn't know, I'd already sang happy birthday. And I went to the table and got what I wanted, you know. But I got scolded about that. But I tell you what, man, that was some good stuff. And I had two of my little tablets to make sure it remained good stuff, if you know what I mean. And so I want you to know the best is yet to come. We look forward to what we have in heaven. Well, what does this walk look like for the Christian? Well, it's a very good question. And the book of Ephesians highly answers that question. What does this actually look like? And examples, what does that look like, are very helpful to understand if we're actually doing this or we're doing something different. And so that's what I want to get into today and with the book of Ephesians. Now, it's been well said that there are seven walks of the book of Ephesians, or walks found within the book of Ephesians. The first is in chapter 2. It's the walk of the non-Christian. Now, we don't want that. We want everybody to be saved. You want everybody to be saved if you want to have the mind of Christ, because He wants everybody to be saved. That's the walk of the non-Christian. Number 2, the walk for which the Christian has been created. God created something for us to do after we get saved, right? If not, we would have been ushered right on into heaven as soon as we got saved. So He has something in store for us after we get saved. And if you're not saved, I pray you'll be saved either today or very, very soon. Please seriously consider that. And number 3, the walk for which we are called. And that's in chapter 4, as well as the next one. Number 4, the walk with the mind of a non-Christian. In other words, it's possible for a born-again child of God to lose their mind and start walking with a mind that is not the mind of Christ. In other words, kind of go back to the old ways and start doing the old things. That's in chapter 4 as well. And then the walk to the greatest thing is in chapter 5, the walk of illumination, chapter 5 as well, and the walk of thoughtfulness also in chapter 5. So, out of these seven, 3 through 7 are found in chapter 4 and chapter 5. That's why I targeted chapter 4 and chapter 5, where I could get the most out of one swing, you know, and try to get whatever thy hand find to do, do it with all thy might. And so I want to try to get something accomplished today. And I want you to visit those two chapters with me today, and I remind you that this walk is for the child of God. This walk is for the joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're saved by the blood of the Lamb of God, you are saved. This is for you. And this is what it's supposed to look like. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 1. I've got a lot of scripture to read, so I'll go maybe just a little bit faster than I normally do, which already I know I go fast enough. I know we're in Texas, but Texas is better than Oklahoma. So, did I say that? Is that on air? I hope so. All right, chapter 4, look at verse 1. I therefore, the Apostle Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That sounds very southern to me. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, and this is kind of the job description here, but we're not going to pay attention too much to that for the purpose of the day. But he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But rather than, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And now we're going to come full circle to that verse 16 into chapter 5 in love. Keep that in mind. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth no longer, don't do this any longer, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now he's talking about the lost Gentiles. He's talking about those who are unsaved in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding. Now he's still talking about the lost, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. That's not you. That's who you used to be perhaps, but that's not you today. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I wanted to offer an end note to all those books years ago. I read about all these preachers and scholars writing about anger, and they all reserve one chapter to support righteous indignation, which the Bible doesn't support. Just fun facts to know and tell. But just if I could offer just one verse that maybe would make them rethink maybe their position, it'd be verse 31. Again, let all bitterness and wrath, not holding out some that happens to be good, you think, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And rather than that, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there we close chapter 4, and then we see basically somewhat of a summarization or concluding words to these same believers, the same church in chapter 5, in part, beginning in verse 1. Be patient. Be therefore, because all that is I've offered prior, be therefore followers of God as dear children. In other words, children who love their mom and daddy, children who love their God. Be followers of God in that same spirit. And walk in love, as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, that's all sexual, broadly stated, all sexual deviance and sins. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye, presently, are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For if the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, make sure, watch carefully over this. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now I need you to know, it is the will of God, without question, it's the will of God for God's people to go from sinners to saints. He wants us to go from sinners, and we're all born sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but he wants us to go from a life, not only from sin to being a saint, but go from sinning to acting like a saint. And there's a way that we should act, from tearing down to building up with quality of life and liberty. Now, to get this very big and growing journey job done in faith, pride has to take the back seat. You'll never go far in this journey. I asked Brother Norris, where y'all headed? He said, San Antonio. I'm like, what's in San Antonio? Everybody's going to San Antonio or coming from San Antonio. Going to San Antonio. If you're going to make it to San Antonio, there's some things you've got to do and there's things you must not do. And pride has to take a back seat. And the privilege of serving God and serving His children has to take the front seat if you're going to have a good journey in this life. Now, this can only take place. In other words, you're not willing to put pride in the back seat unless you are able to be humble before God. and let's just submit it to God's word and say, I'm the clay, God's the potter. He tells me where to sit. I don't decide where to sit. He decides where I'm going to sit. Now, the differences, and we do have many differences, the differences between believers does not divide them. But those differences are overcome. They are overcome by the spiritual realities which bind us. For people in any church, no matter if we're all in Texas or from Texas or from Oklahoma, no matter what the occasion may be, we're going to come from a variety of backgrounds. And as we see the Lord Terry is coming, we see so many other people groups moving into the United States, especially the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and they are. We're going to see an even more diversified group of people with all kinds of differences. All kinds of differences. Different cultures, different languages, different foods, different personalities, different vocations, even the way we go about our work. By the way, I've become a little envious of late about the afternoon nap. I don't know if COVID had everything to do with that, but I'll claim it anyway. I'm kind of leaning towards the South, if you know what I mean. Different temperaments. There's a wide variety of different temperaments right here. How about preferences? There's a wide variety of different preferences. What about differences in our sense of humor? Oh, yeah, that's a real big one. Now, if you think that Mrs. D. Boat and I have the same sense of humor, you're flat wrong. You're absolutely wrong. But I still want her to be built up in the most holy faith. You say, what's amazing is that you love her. No, what's more amazing is that she loves me. That she loves me. Now, why is this? Because of the precious things that we do have in common. The precious things that we have in common. We have the same Lord. We have the same salvation. We have the same doctrine. We have the same fellowship. We have the same cause to do the work of the Lord, the Great Commission. We have the same church, same body, same work to be done, same worship, same provisions that we have in the Spirit of God and in the Word of God, same baptism, same faith, same Spirit. And those things far overcome whether or not you want beans or banana pudding. Those things are far more important than beans or banana pudding. Though I think it depends on the circumstances. Beans and banana pudding could be pretty important. Now, as fellow members of one another, if I hurt Miss D, now you say, why are you picking on Miss D? Why not? If I hurt Miss D, a member of the body, my body here, I hurt me. I hurt us. So why in the world should I do that? It makes about just as much sense as taking out a big ball peen hammer, laying your thumb right up there on a steel plate, not wood, steel plate, and giving it a good whack right on the fingernail. And we'll watch that fingernail turn black and come off eventually in time. Now, Paul reminds all us as Christians and these people as well as us today that number one, there is a high calling of our walk with the Lord. It's not low shelf stuff, it's high shelf stuff. It's a high calling that we have in the Lord. Beginning in chapter 4, look at verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are. No question, ye are, all of you believers, all of you Christians, are called. Now the word vocation comes from the Latin word meaning to call. But it's a very high calling of God. Sometimes we use it in relation to call to preach. We are called with a very high calling. We are going. We're on our way to heaven. We have our reservation already made, paid for by the ticket of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that reservation is set and I'm going up yonder. That's higher, you see. That's higher. We're going up. We're not going down. We're going up. Therefore, that calling is of the highest caliber. And because that calling is of the highest caliber, our living should be fitting that high caliber calling. So it matters how we live. Now, pop Christianity may suggest it doesn't matter how we live, but they're not reading the same book that I'm reading. It does matter, and we should be reflecting the high calling of God in our life. As a Christian, you're somebody special because you've been purchased by somebody even more special. And what was the purchase, power of purchase, was precious. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection. Now, we are to live a life that is honoring, that is becoming, that is commensurate, comes to mind, that is reflective of that high calling, and our life should reflect it. We are to walk up higher. We are to come up hither. We are to walk higher because we're going to the highest. Walk higher because we're going to the highest. And I think overall that's an arching theme within these two chapters. Now, Brother Bryce was staying with us for the last week or so. We've enjoyed his time. He went back to the Curlys last night. But he was talking to me about the shows on the Medal of Honor recipients. And boy, he's well-versed in that stuff. He just loves it. And I love him for bringing it up. I've already enjoyed it, and I'm going to watch some more. Imagine a Medal of Honor winner walking into the White House of these United States to be presented the Medal of Honor, the highest honor in our entire country. And he walks in shorts, a torn t-shirt, flip-flops, shower shoes, hair's not combed, hadn't shaved, didn't even take a shower. If you were American, happened to be honored to be sitting there in that assembly room, you'd be offended. And you should be offended. It's not fitting, is it? It's not fitting. Everybody else there in the room, everybody's wearing either military personnel, they're wearing the uniforms, looking real good. You know, the men are in suits or certainly in dress attire, and the ladies are fine and proper. Everything, everybody's got the back, you know, the shoulders back. This is high time. It's not time to slouch in your chair. It's time to sit up tall, sit up straight. Mind your manners, right? Mind your manners. Why? Because the high honor that's going to be bestowed. The idea in this text is this honor is ongoing for the Christian. It's not awarded just one time. This calling is ongoing. We are continually the called. We are continually those who are called to live a higher life, a higher lifestyle, because of that continual calling. So it's ongoing. And each Christian is the one honored, even more so than the Medal of Honor. And to not give that serious thought, it's offensive. You say, well, how often? If it's ongoing, it's every day. And it's in every circumstance. In our business dealings, there, yeah. And how we communicate with our parents, yes. And how we communicate even perhaps with lost parents, yes. In every way. Number two. And kind of keeping with the theme of this individual that goes into the White House and he's improperly attired for such an honor, what is the spiritual dress of one so honored by this calling? What is the spiritual dress? Well, we see in the text there in chapter 4, it's walking with all lowliness. What does that mean? It means not thinking too much of yourself and thinking more of others than you do of yourself. That's what that means. Meekness, gentleness, humility, long-suffering, no short fuses. A lot of times we get mad at work and come home and take it out on the wife. I said, a lot of times we get mad at work and come home and take it out on the wife. Or the wife gets mad at work, she comes home and takes it out on the husband. Only one person enough here to have the courage to say amen to that. Boy, y'all need a lot of work. Meekness, long suffering, long endurance of trials, and even suffering. Well, I don't want to suffer. Well, you don't want to be like Christ then. You've got to learn how to suffer well. Forbearance, a high tolerance for the imperfections of others, much less the differences of others. Christians should have, listen, Christianity is a high fluid thing. The diet is universal. The message is universal. The application is universal. It doesn't matter what continent you're on, Christianity can flourish, and it is designed to flourish. You say, well, you know, that's a different place. And Christianity, by God, is designed to flourish in all places. Forbearance, a high tolerance for differences and imperfections of others. Why? Because of our overcoming love that we have one for another. I was walking down the highway, walking down the open air kind of place, markets all over the place, it's summertime in Finland. And I hear, man, there's a lot of things I don't understand. We don't understand the map. We're turning the map like this, trying to figure out where in the world we are. And then off in the distance, I hear a song of faith. They're singing in a different language, but I knew the tune. I knew the tune. What happened? Well, my heart kind of got excited. My feet started going a little bit faster. I grabbed my sweetheart by the hand and said, "These be brethren. Let's go join them." And they were singing songs of faith in the open air streets in Finland. Yeah, love that we have one for another that binds our hearts together. 4:3 says, endeavoring, working to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How hard do you work on living a life which best honors the high calling of yourself as a Christian? How well do you reflect the high calling of God in your everyday choices and in your everyday decisions? How well? That's pretty convicting. It is for me too. It's for me too. Number 3, what is the unbecoming dress? To kind of follow again our illustration of Medal of Honor winner coming in flip-flops. What is, in this relation, what is the uncombed hair? What are the flip-flops, the bad manners, the ripped t-shirt? What does that look like? Well, if you start in verse 17, you see, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." You know, the great tragedy is not a sinner living like a sinner. The great tragedy on earth is for saints living like sinners. My brothers and sisters, this ought not so to be. This ought not so to be. And you say, "Are you trying to shame me?" I would say, as my dear mother would say, "If the shoe fits, wear it." Amen or oh me. A Christian who's been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, their life ought to reflect the great honor of that sacrifice and the high calling of God. We should be different, and I don't mean different as a strange, weird sense. I'm talking about we should be living on a higher plane as Christians. Christians. So that when we're compared to just the hum-hum of the world, these days not so hum. We ought to stand head and shoulders above that crowd. And really, we ought to be able to stand head and shoulders above that crowd without even working at it very hard. It's not because we're so good, it's because they're so lousy. The hum of the world. Verse 18 down through verse 32, you find kind of a list. It's kind of, man, it's a grocery list, I tell you, if you ever was as one. But it's one we ought to leave up on the shelf or leave it to Satan because it's reflective of his character, not the Lord's. Lasciviousness. That's filthiness. Have you ever seen a day where such filthiness? It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. It's so unbecoming. It's unbecoming. I think even for a lost person to act like that, much less a saved person. Lasciviousness, filthiness, being attitudes, thoughts, words, habits, or actions, anything which appeals to self and not to the Savior. Our old sinful lifestyle of corruption. A wicked mind. I mean, you think people set up at night just think about wicked things that they can come up with. They get very creative. Lying. I mean, it seems like we have a culture that they're more attuned to lying when it would be a lot easier to tell the truth. Lying, full of lies. And that goes for both sides of the political aisle, by the way. Slow to anger. I think if we find it coming, we ought to get rid of it, the Bible says, before dark. Get rid of it before dark. It's passive, by the way, for you word study geeks, you know. It's passive. Being made angry, sin not. It's not a command to be angry. Sorry, no cigar. Now, my wife says you ought not to say no cigar, but I think everybody gets the point. Slow to anger. Make no allowance, no space for the devil. When you make allowance, you give him an inch, he's going to take a mile, and all it's going to take is time, like leaven. Steal nothing from anyone, anytime, anyhow. Somebody says, well, it's just a catalytic converter. It's not the whole car. Well, the car won't run well without it. Work hard so that you have the privilege of being generous with others. Christian vocabulary only, please. Christian vocabulary only, please, and manners always. No tearing down, no cussing or cursing others with our tongue. No grieving the Lord, no bitterness of heart allowed. No overheating of our emotions, no overheating of our spirit, wrath and anger. No flapping on with a poisonous tongue, no poisoning the well. Clamor, no railing or vilification, especially against God and His children. Joining Satan as an accuser of the brethren. And that list is replaced with verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as, oh, there's a loaded thing, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, what could be the possible motive to rise to this holy occasion and this calling, this vocation, the high calling of God? What could be the motive that could help us achieve such a high calling? Because if God tells us to do it, then we can achieve it by the power and grace of Almighty God. Don't think, well, I can't do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, well, I can't do it. Well, the kill can't whoop couldn't until he could. You might find out you can do a lot more than you think you can do if you'll just start trying instead of whining about it all the time. Hello. Whining about it. What could be such a great motive? Guess what it is? Love. Love. Christian love for Christ and his children. You know, if a man loves his country the way he should, I don't care who the president is, if he's receiving the honor, the Medal of Honor, from the representative of our nation for the highest honor in our land, he should not show up at the White House in flip-flops. And he ought to throw that ratty t-shirt in the trash and go buy him a brand new, well-pressed shirt. And put it on. Take a bath. What's the matter with a bath these days? People, you go to some of these places, man, it's stinking to high heaven. You think there's a dead skunk in the middle of the road. No, none of us would expect that. You say, are you kidding me? No, but that's what we're doing unto God. We're showing up. We are the Medal of Honor winners. You see the parallel? We are the Medal of Honor winners, that those who are the called. And we're showing up for service in our shower shoes, uncombed hair, less fitting than we should be for such a high calling. Oh, Christianity is so relevant, isn't it? It's so relevant. You say, not in a million years, if I was going to be receiving the Medal of Honor, well, I'd show up in flip-flops and old ratty t-shirt and hadn't cleaned up and hadn't shaved and, you know, gotten all fixed up, not in a million years. Well, why is it we would work so hard to bring honor to our country and less effort to bring honor to our God. Well, I believe, honestly, if you took an assessment, took an evaluation of everybody here, you would say, at least in your heart, you would say, not in a million years should that happen. But here's the reality. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. Well, who does that? Well, we do. We do. Because we have lost sight of that high calling and that high vocation wherewith each and every one of us, if we're children of God, we've been called to that high calling. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, 5:1, 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now, Paul, if Paul would have just stopped that walk in love, okay, that would have been a lot easier because we would say, okay, I'm walking in love, and we would make that evaluation based upon our comparison of other people. That's what I would do. Maybe not you, but that's what I would do. But he doesn't stop there. Rather, the Bible says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. That changes everything. That changes everything. And he's given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, which is that which pleases the Lord in all respects. Paul gives another spiritual whack at the things that we should not be groomed with. You can go in there. He gives another whack, takes the Bible and he whacks it, you know. Things that are unbecoming in verse 3 through 5 as a reminder of what we're not supposed to be living like and what is not honoring the high calling. Instead, we are to walk indeed as children of light, reflecting the very character of the Lord in verse 8. And then I want to close down in number 5, the fifth point, is Christians should be very attentive of how we present ourselves. And there's a word here in verse 15 that is very meaningful if we'll take it to heart. See then that ye walk, and here's our word, circumspectly. Circumspectly. Now, I would serve, but I have never served in the military, but I love to see a man or a woman these days. I love to see either one of them, but especially I love to see a man, a fighting man, a fighting man. He's got the uniform on, his shoulders are back. Everything about him says, I'm ready. He's not some fat slouch, you know. Come on. He's ready. He's been fine-tuned, a lean, mean fighting machine. And man, he's shaved. He's got that, you know, hat on right. He knows how to wear it. He knows how to get his shoulders back. He knows how to stand erect, strong and tall, ready to serve his country. I love it. I love it. He's circumspect. He's considering all things. And if he didn't first consider it when he got to boot camp, he's learning how to consider it. Circumspectly. It means heedful of consequences. Heedful of consequences. In other words, if I do this and make this decision to go to a high and holy calling wearing shower shoes and dirty shirts, this is going to be the end result. But if I clean myself up, I go start working out, and I get myself fit, and I discipline my mind, I discipline my body, I discipline my capabilities of warfare, now I am well prepared to give my best for my country. And when we make all of these efforts spiritually, we are ready to give our best for an even higher calling. Redeeming the time because of days of evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is success, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves, this is what you can do to minister to yourself, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Back to that interrelational part of church life. Overall, what is the message of God? Well, let me break it down here. Number one, do nothing inconsistent with the most elevated Christian character, fitting someone who could be in heaven the next minute. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? Well, that could be in the next minute. That could be in the next minute. Therefore, your elevated Christian character and conduct should reflect that you fully realize you are circumspect about the reality you could be facing the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 minute. Live like it. What would change if you seriously thought, this evening, I'll be in heaven? What would change? What would you be looking to change before now and then? You say, well, that list is pretty long. Well, we probably have plenty to work on then, don't we? And the second is work extra hard on eliminating all things, unbecoming the saints, especially in light of our wonderful Savior. Now, I know, this is not a popular message for Christianity today. Everybody wants to say, well, just come as you are and stay like you are for the rest of your life. That's the common message of pop Christianity. I get it. They're wanting to pack the pews. I'm not so concerned about packing the pews as I am packing heaven. If you want to fault me with this, because this is what I'm going to be judged by. You say, well, you're kind of old-fashioned preacher. You think Christians ought to act like it. Well, yeah. Well, you're kind of old-fashioned preacher. You think Christians ought to dress like it. Yeah, well, yeah. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I can't do it too good, but you get the idea. Every day and in every way. You say, man, that's high living. Uh-huh. And if we would embrace the challenge, just first embrace the challenge, then start working on it, we might have a greater influence on those who know not Christ. You think we might? But if they look at us and we're basically just running around like they are, with shower shoes and torn t-shirts and, oh, we'll throw a WWJD bracelet in there, you know. But in all practical ways, we're no different than they are. The value system we live by is not different than theirs. We lie just as much as they lie. We deceive, we attack just as much as they attack. And there's really no difference between the saved and the unsaved. Well, why should they want to live that life? Why? Why indeed? So it's a great challenge, and not only for you, but for me. What would you do different in your life if you knew next week at this time you're going to be in heaven? Could there be any change in the value, the code that you live by? You know, would there really? How you treat individuals? How you treat your husband? How you treat your wife? How you treat your children, grandchildren, the good ones and the rough ones? Would there be any different? Well, how you treat your boss? Well, I don't like my boss. Well, I didn't say that. Said, would there be any difference if you knew next week you're going to be in heaven? What about your subordinates? Some guys are fine if they're on top, but they're not so fine if they're down below. What if all of a sudden the roles were reversed? Do you think you would get along well? Or would you have a big rub all of a sudden in your life? Why? Paul said he'd been on the mountaintop, been on the valley, and he had learned in all things how to be what? Content. Content. Think about it. Would you please? In the Lord, would you think about it? Would you weigh it? Would you weigh these things out and ask yourself honestly, how am I doing? Not how are others doing. How am I doing in light of this high calling? Would you all agree it's a very high calling? Well, then in light of that, how well are we doing? Really good? Man, I did a lot better 3 years ago. Well, you could be back there next week and do it even better. Let's stand.